All right. So this is the final part of a series of introductory messages. I hope to continue in the Psalms a little bit, so it's not the end of the discussion about the Psalms, but I have been trying to introduce the different kind of context and framework for the Psalms based on the teaching of Walter Brueggemann. So we had a week that seems like a million years ago now where we looked at the introduction to that whole kind of piece, and then I spent a little while looking at the Psalms of Orientation, which is the Psalms that celebrate God as creator. They celebrate God as sustainer. They're the Psalms of contentment and peace when things are well, when things are good. They are, for lack of a better term, shallow, because they're just simple. There's nothing wrong. There's no great complexity either in the themes of the psalm or even in the actual vocabulary used in the psalms. They're just nice, which is not a bad thing. But the psalms take a turn when we get to the second category after the psalms of orientation, and we look at the psalms of disorientation. And these are the psalms that teach us how to pray when our hearts are broken, when we are in peril, when things are wrong, when we are hurting and grieving and angry, and when we feel like we have people coming at us from every angle, when we are at war. These are the psalms that speak to the depravity and the hurt and hatred and violence and the sadness and grief and lament of the human soul. These are the cries for justice that are found in the depths of human despair and anger. And accordingly, they are a more interesting type of psalm. They are a psalm that leave us with a lot of questions, because some of them are quite horrifying in their nature, but really they speak to a deeper place inside of humanity. Walter Brueggemann says this. He says, "But obviously the move into disorientation is not the only move made in the faith of Israel or in the literature of the Psalms. And while the speaker may on occasion be left in the pit, as in Psalm 88, that is not the characteristic case. Most frequently, the Psalms stay with the experience to bring the speech to a second decisive move from disorientation to new orientation." And so the Psalms of New Orientation is where I'm planning to speak about today. And so Walter Brueggemann also says, "The other movement of human life is the surprising move from disorientation to a new orientation that is quite unlike the old status quo. This is not an automatic movement that can be presumed upon or predicted, nor is it a return to the old form, a return to normalcy, as though nothing had happened. It is rather all things new. And when it happens, it is always a surprise, always a gift of graciousness, and always an experience that evokes gratitude." And so Walter Brueggemann likens these psalms to different kind of events that happen across the whole scriptures as well. And he points to Jesus' ministry, and there's a point in time where John the Baptist has been imprisoned, and he sends some of his disciples to say to Jesus, whom he knows and whom he has faith in as the one to come and the Messiah, but he is in prison, so he's feeling a little bit nervous, a little bit concerned about what's happening. And he sends his disciples to speak to Jesus to ask them if he is indeed the one who is to come. And Jesus, this is in Luke 7, verse 22, Jesus says to those disciples, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." This is what new orientation looks like. It's when the broken and the destitute and those living in disorientation are made whole and experience a whole new orientation. If you had leprosy, that was something you thought you would always have, and all of a sudden you are healed. If you were blind and all of a sudden you can see, the gratitude and the joy and the total change in your life It's a total change in your relationships. It's a total change in your perception of yourself and how other people treat you. It's a total transformation, an unexpected moment of miraculous transformation. That's a season or the beginning of a new orientation. Brueggemann says the lives of people and communities are never static. They are always on the move, either into orientation or out of orientation. And so for Brueggemann, the gospel narrative, we just kind of finished our Easter season, and we see the gospel narrative in that Easter season. We see the move into disorientation with Good Friday, when all of a sudden the disciples are shocked, they're overwhelmed, they're grieving, they're confused, because what was meant to be Christ ascending after he's triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on the donkey. He's kind of drawn in all of the historic prophetic literature that says a Messiah will come and there will be a new orientation. That's what they're expecting. They feel that they are stuck in a season where they are being conquered and taken advantage of by the Romans. And now in their moment of great joy, when Jesus would rise up and defeat their enemies, instead Jesus is taken up on a cross and he dies. There is a great disorientation for them. And then there is a shift after 3 days in the despair and in the grief of disorientation. There is a shift on Easter Sunday's joyful, triumphant resurrection. Now, Brueggemann was also quick to caveat his kind of classification, because he invented a system of classifying the Psalms. It's not the Word of God. His system is just a system, and it's not a perfect system. So he humbly submits that as interpreters, we must make an exegetical decision, not always objectively, whether a Psalm speaks of an old orientation or a new orientation. He continues saying that some psalms are rather clear on this point with little ambiguity, but in some other instances, it is a matter of interpretation as to whether a psalm articulates the surprise of new grace or whether it speaks of the enduring graciousness of God, which always sustains and so is rather taken for granted. So he's saying sometimes some people will say, oh, this one's a new orientation. Others will say that it's just the original orientation. We're not really sure, but there are some clear examples, especially within a psalm, where they kind of start in disorientation and shift to a place of new orientation. So Brueggemann says there are five kind of loose categories that he would say for psalms of new orientation. The first one is simply personal thanksgiving psalms. These are pretty straightforward psalms, like Psalm 30, 34, 40, 138. These are just people saying, wow, things have gotten better. I'm very grateful. Pretty straightforward. The next one are thanksgiving songs of the community. So instead of being a song which is a personal psalm of wow and surprise and gratitude and thankfulness, it is the community who are singing that song. So it's a communal experience of worship. And we see this in like Psalm 65, 66, and 124. Then, if you recall, a few weeks ago, we looked at an enthronement psalm, which was kind of this liturgical play that they would put on in the temple each year, and they would all get together, and it was kind of controversially, we talked about how it had been stolen from pagan, from Canaanite history, and how it was actually a Canaanite psalm that had been rewritten. But the idea was that all the gods, because remember, they were polytheists, so in the kind of Jewish tradition, we can say that all the angels gathered, but in the Canaanite tradition, it was pretty clear all the gods had gathered. And then it was like a pageant, and all the gods would perform their thing, and then they would announce who the winner was. And in the Canaanite tradition, Baal would be the winner, and he would get celebrated in that enthronement psalm. But in the Jewish tradition, they co-opted that, and rather than it being Baal, Yahweh is appointed the God of gods, the King of kings, for the next year. And so it's like when we have our Christmas play and we do our play, they would do a similar thing in the temple and they would crown Yahweh and they would celebrate and enthrone him forever, but ostensibly for the next 12 months. So that was an enthronement psalm. So we looked at that in quite a lot of detail a few weeks ago, and I thought that was really cool. And you can see the kind of theological development of Israel when you look at the enthronement psalms as they change over time to reflect their growing understanding and monotheism and God going from being like Baal, violent and capricious and kind of to him being creator and sustainer. Like there is a shift across those psalms that was quite interesting. All right, then we have, this is a kind of a strange name, Thanksgiving Generalized to Confidence. That's his category. Thanksgiving Generalized to Confidence. So Psalm 23, 27, and 91, I think. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, so I'll save that. And then the last one are just hymns of praise. So the Psalms of New Orientation, unsurprisingly, are characterized by praise because things got better and we're very happy about it, so we thank God. So having read through a bunch of Walter Brueggemann's stuff, because he's been very prolific and he's very old, so there's a lot. And having listened to his teaching and watched some lectures and done a bit of a deep dive on that, I have come up with my, I think I have three here, three key things that I think I would like to say about the Psalms of New Orientation. The first is what I just said before, Psalms of New Orientation are characterized by praise and thanksgiving. So commonly with the New Orientation Psalm, in the background of that, there is a lament. There is a grief. There is a tragedy. There is something wrong. There is violence or difficulty. And now that has been resolved and God is getting credited for that resolution. So that is one type of praise. And then there are the corporate praise, which is exuberant and enthusiastic, and I would say is normally more enthusiastic than a psalm of orientation, because it's like everything is good. But there is something in the character of a new orientation psalm where a person is like, I have experienced the depths and now I am back. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. There is something of an energy and exuberance in a new orientation psalm that perhaps is a little bit more heightened. And then we have the hymns, which is the personal thanksgiving and the corporate thanksgiving. I'll let you guys, I'll just give the teaching bit. I won't read through long chunks of Psalms right now. We'll be here for a long time. So just quickly, that idea, because I didn't understand, like what is a thanksgiving generalized to confidence? So Psalm 23 is one of them, apparently. So this is what Walter Brueggemann says. Hopefully we can make some more sense of this particular category. The songs of confidence are not so concrete, for they have generalized from the specific situation of deliverance and can now begin to speak generically of a relationship with Yahweh that is utterly trustworthy in the face of every threat. The speaker of these poems cannot imagine a situation that would cause doubt or trouble enough to jeopardize the trust. The relationship has been severely tested, and Yahweh has shown himself to be profoundly reliable and powerful, and that is to be celebrated. So it's when there was a specific example of difficulty that God fixes, and then there is a psalm that says, I have total confidence in Yahweh. So it's no longer about the individual event that has been resolved. Now it is a whole new worldview that says, I have just so many times things have gone wrong that Yahweh has fixed my problem, that Yahweh has come good, that now I just have a generalized confidence in his ability to save. And I would say that my prayers as a Christian are a little bit like this. Because in the midst of any particular challenge, I feel like there is no way out of that. But then more broadly, I just have this expectation that God will make things right. And that has been my experience. And that has been my experience so consistently that now I carry that generalized confidence, that hope, that faith. Even when things are difficult and even when things don't get resolved, I still carry a generalized confidence and faith that he will make things right. And that is what the nature of those new orientation psalms is. All right, so that was number one. The psalms of new orientation are characterized by praise and thanksgiving. My second point is that the psalms of new orientation celebrate God's enthronement and his new kingdom. And so this was, again, a few weeks ago, instead of preaching this particular message, we took a detour and we just looked at an enthronement psalm. And so I kind of had a whole big section here that you can go back and watch the video on or listen to the podcast. But these psalms are a liturgical practice that announce the Lord's kingly enthronement and his authority in and out of season. So these are psalms that identify Yahweh as better than all of the other potential gods, better than and stronger than all the other angels, stronger than anything that can come against him. He is the victor of Israel's enemies. He is the ruler of all creation. And we have a similar practice in that enthronement. When you think about it in Christendom, when we celebrate Christmas and we have a nativity and the angels sing, This is us saying Jesus is being born and he's the new king. It's an enthronement. So that's similar to what the Jews were doing in their enthronement ceremonies. We do the same at Christmas and we do the same at Easter and we do the same throughout that liturgical calendar. We remind ourselves in different seasons that Jesus is king. And that with him being king, especially at Christmas, the birth of a new king is the birth of a new kingdom. All right, and my third point, and I think this is the most important one, is that we have a pastoral responsibility to facilitate new orientation. So amid disorientation, when we look in the Psalms, in the middle of the disorientation, there's often a tipping point where the narrative changes to praise. And sometimes that narrative changes, like it's like, everything is a disaster and I hate everyone. I hope that you would smite the whole universe. Oh, but God, you have delivered me. Like it's like, whoa. Between verse 6 and 7, something happened here. Am I missing? Where's the other chapter? And so actually people have thought about this in great detail. They're like, yes, we are missing something there. Clearly something has happened in the midst of these psalms of disorientation. And I want you to picture when we have our Christmas service and we piece together a hymn and then we have a little bit of a reenactment and then we have some angels and everyone's scared and then yeah, we do all that. It's very fun. And then we sing another song and then we read a verse from Isaiah and then we do this. We chop and change all of those bits of our historical tradition to create a narrative that tells the story in one go. And the proposal is that that was true in the temple as well. That when we read the Psalm of Disorientation and we don't have a moment of pause and we don't fill that moment of pause with something else, it can be jarring and seem immediate. There's a guy named Joachim Biegrich who says that in the midst of their liturgical tradition, it was likely that a salvation oracle was presented. Let me explain that. So in the middle of a lament, they would quickly turn to a different scripture that spoke to Yahweh saving, and then they would go back to the psalm with that resolution in mind, and they would finish the psalm. A salvation oracle is like when a child wakes up at night in the midst of a nightmare and a trusted authority, a parent sits with the child and says, it's okay. It's okay. Do not fear, I am with you. And the experience of the child in the presence of that loved grown-up, that authority figure that can speak away the nightmare, can speak away the monsters, it is okay, do not fear, I am with you. That was the function of the salvation oracles that would be placed in the midst of these laments. So I want you to imagine with me that I'll read through a short section of Psalm 22. And in between Psalm 22:21 and Psalm 22:22, something happens. So let's say that we are presenting this psalm as part of our liturgical practice. We're in the temple. And in the midst of that, there is somebody who is ready and prepared to read the salvation oracle as well. Chris, can you come up here? I need your salvation oracle voice. Yep. Steve, can you go bring up number 2 on the desk? You want to grab the microphone behind me? On the sound desk, bring up channel number 2 until it's equal with channel number 1. All right, now just come and hover behind me here. Your part is going to be from Isaiah 41, verse 10. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. Talk into it.
Test 1, 2, 3. That's,
is that going up at home?
Project a bit if you like.
We're good? All right. All right, so we are now going to show you how Brueggemann suggests, quoting that other bloke, Joachim, how these psalms would have been presented. So I'm going to start in Psalm 22. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous great hand.
And I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, he has an excellent salvation oracle voice there. So can you see how in the midst of the psalm of disorientation, there is this idea liturgically that we need the in-between that says, do not fear, I am with you. And I think that's really beautiful and powerful, but it's also a reminder that when we are in our disorientation, sometimes we need someone to say to us, do not fear. Sometimes to get from verse 21 to verse 22 is a very long walk. To get from save me from the horns of the wild oxen to I will declare your name to my people and I will praise you is a very long walk. And the only way that we get from verse 21 to verse 22 is if we have people to walk it with us. If we have people to speak powerfully, to act as an authority, to speak the word of God, to be the in-between, to advocate, to care, to intercede. And I think that part of the importance of the Psalm of New Orientation is that we have a community of people around us that will help to take us from disorientation into new orientation. And we have a responsibility in Christian community to be there with people in the midst of their disorientation and to help. We are not alone. The Psalms of disorientation are a universal experience. We all feel that place of despair or of grief or even of anger. And we need to have people there to draw us closer, to care for us, to love us, to pull us to that place of praise, to help us to make it into that new season. The Psalms of orientation are characterized by of new orientation are characterized by praise and thanksgiving. They celebrate God's enthronement and his new kingdom. And they present an opportunity for us to take part in God's agenda to pastorally facilitate the season of change from disorientation into praise and new orientation. These are psalms that should give us faith because they are psalms that we do not read alone. They help us in times of grief and anguish and anger. And when the powers of darkness seem too great, they seem like we are overwhelmed, We have that salvation oracle. We have that comforting prayer. We have that presence, just the presence of another human being that says it's going to be okay. Brueggemann reflects upon the structure of Psalms, beginning with Psalm 1, which is about obedience, and the final psalm, which is just exuberant praise. In fact, the last kind of five psalms, they end the whole thing with God's glory and exuberant praise. And he suggests that this place, this journey to joyful praise is paved by, and he uses this term here, truth-telling in disorientation. If you don't tell the truth about God in disorientation, you are likely to stay locked in obedience and never get to exuberant self-abandonment. He says that when we engage in these psalms, when we get from disorientation, when we are drawn out of that place to new orientation, it is a boldly countercultural act. The psalms of new orientation enthrone not a vicious, violent, retributive God. They enthrone a merciful God that is utterly contrary to the dominant culture. Our culture of brokenness and devastation and despair and war and bloodshed. And in the midst of all of that, we enthrone a God who is a God of love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and justice. The kind of justice that makes the wrong things right, that restores, that brings new orientation, that takes the dead and raises them, that takes the blind and gives them sight and the lame and helps them walk. That we enthrone a God that is majestic in his kindness. In these psalms, we have a liturgy of new orientation that reminds us of God's presence and his faithfulness. When we started today, we looked in Luke 7, where Jesus was talking to the disciples of John. And he told them, he recounted for them the new orientation that happened around him. In the sphere around Jesus, the kingdom of God came powerfully and radically and changed things. And then if you flick your Bible forward a few pages to chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples, now you go and do this. You go and partner with people in their disorientation and help them to reorientate. He sends out his own disciples to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and to do signs and wonders. Because what was entrusted to Jesus, he then entrusts to us. One of the questions that I often get when I'm speaking in schools with teenagers is, especially when it's some very, very headstrong, confident young teenage atheist. There's nothing quite as condescending as a young, confident teenage atheist who thinks they've got it all figured out. And they say, oh, Christianity is just a crutch. And I've heard people in the past be upset with, you know, that premise. But it doesn't upset me at all. It is a magnificent crutch. I am broken. And I love how my faith helps me up. I love how in the midst of despair, my faith gives me comfort and hope. It gives me confidence in a better future and a better kingdom. It gives me all sorts of things. Yes, it is a crutch, one that I would not do without, one that even in the darkest place of my despair or my doubt or my fear or my questioning, I say to myself, no, I will not let go of this faith because it pulls me out of darkness. It is a crutch that allows me to walk in the same way that it is, the kingdom of God comes and a new orientation for the blind and they see. Yeah, I want to be lifted up by my faith. I choose to buy into the narrative of the scriptures because of the ecstatic, spiritual, incredible experiences I've had, but also because cognitively I understand that the world needs saving and Jesus is the hope of the world. And so into despair and into darkness and into disorientation, I boldly proclaim, do not fear. Do not fear. For there is a king who sits on a throne in heaven who loves you, who died for you. Do not fear. And even though in the midst of this disorientation, in the midst of this challenge right now that you are facing, and even if you are dragged through that challenge for your whole life, one day you will sit before the throne in heaven and there is a king who loves you, who knows your grief, who knows your suffering, who understands your pain, who has been there and experienced all of that. And he says that he loves you and that he will make all the wrong things right. And when I look around the world at the disorientation and the despair, and when I look in my own life or my own family at the disorientation and the despair, and I know with great faith and great confidence, because God has always delivered, that he will deliver again. And just as Jesus sent out his disciples and said to them, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, so must we. And help to pull people out, to draw them into his kingdom, that they too may know this great hope and faith. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you came before us, that you died before us, that in death we would not stay dead, that we would be with you, redeemed, made new, just as you will make this world new and make it right again. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those disorientated right now, disorientated by illness, disorientated by war, by violence, by brokenness in their families, by difficulty in their flesh. We pray that for them you would be a mighty crutch that would help them. And that one day as they sit before you, that they can put down all their crutches and all their brokenness and all their tears, and you make it all right once more. Heavenly Father, help us to give people that hope and that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.